minister to our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kristen and Joy. Wow. Appreciate it. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Well, worshiping the Lord in song is certainly an act of faith. It's an act of gratitude. And really, it's one of three ways I mentioned last week that we show our gratitude for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Worshiping the Lord in song, being baptized, partaking in communion. Those were all the ways I mentioned last week of how we show our gratitude. Hey, Gio, good to see you. But I failed to mention the most obvious one, and that is being obedient unto God. By our obedience, we show our love for God, our gratitude. Just like with our parents. Obviously, it doesn't fill a parent with more joy and happiness than when their kids obey them lovingly, willfully. They say, yes, Dad, yes, Mom. Oh, I love you, Dad, love you, Mom. That's the day-to-day stuff that we do as Christians. Beyond worshiping the Lord in song, baptism, and communion, that is those daily practical things that show God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me, setting me free from sin and death. So we're doing that today. I mentioned last week also that on a national level, we do those same things. We sing the Star-Spangled Banner. We say the Pledge of Allegiance. Again, we might put a flag on a grave of a fallen soldier. But I failed to mention the fourth one, showing our gratitude for a nation that gives us such freedom is by being law-abiding citizens. Obedience unto what God has established is a good thing. And so those big number fours, I totally blanked last week, but I wanted to share them this week. Hey, last week, the emphasis was on communion, on showing our gratitude to God through partaking in communion. It's an act of faith as we remember the body and blood of Jesus given on our behalf, offered as our redemption, the payment for the forgiveness of our sins, for our exit from slavery to sin and death. Jesus paid the price of freedom for us. And of course, it was a great price. So although our salvation is freely given, it cost him everything. As many have said before me, of course. That's good to remember. This week, the emphasis in the reading of Romans chapter 6 is on baptism and obedience. Two ways that we show our gratitude. So with that, let me pray, and we're going to carry on. We're going to push on in chapter 6. As Paul has already established the foundation for our salvation, that in Christ Jesus, by placing our faith in him, we are justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, we're declared innocent because of Jesus' body and blood offered on behalf. He became what the Bible calls our propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice to God for the sins of all the world. Or as we like to say, our sins became his property, propitiation. That's a way to bring it down to a level that I can understand at least. Now Paul's going to say, man, we live under grace. And he's going to answer some questions that some might have during that time. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for our time, Lord. Thank you for the worship and song that we so gladly enjoyed and we so badly needed, Jesus. Thank you for ministering to us with Kristen and Joy as we consider, again, the loss of our brother, Lord, yet now in heaven, Lord, and we consider just moments that we don't plan for, like our dear brother Ken going through a moment this morning, God. And we need your comfort, Jesus. We need your peace. We need to breathe in the Spirit, God, and rest, knowing that whether we live or whether we die, we are yours, Lord. We're going to be with you, Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And now we ask that you might, again, fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, God, that you might guide us into all truth. We would understand your words. Lord Jesus, that we would be motivated by love to go and share the gospel with a dark and dying world, Jesus, that is under the disease of sin. And yet we've got the cure. We've got it. And it's you, Jesus. Simple faith in you. So God, help us today to keep it simple, to enjoy this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Coming on the heels of Paul saying, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. In other words, we'll never drain the grace account that God's given us. Our sins will never outdo the grace of God. And so then the question might come up. This is a rhetorical question, and Paul answers it. It starts like this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, it's a logical question. We love the grace of God, so should we just keep on sinning, live like hell so that heaven can just overflow us? And Paul answers with a very non-seeker-friendly, a very non-politically correct answer. He says, absolutely not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, and by the way, that baptism initially is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we call out to God and he forgives us and cleanses us and seals us with the Holy Spirit, man, our old man dies and our new man or woman is alive. Our spirit is regenerated right at that moment. And whether you are water baptized or not, you're going to heaven. You are saved at that moment by putting your faith in Jesus. Now, if you have an opportunity, it's good, it's right to be baptized. But again, the thief on the cross, he didn't get down from the cross and be baptized. Okay, believe me, he was with the Lord in heaven. And all he said was, Jesus, remember me, remember me. And he said, I guarantee you, you're going to be with me in paradise today. He didn't do one act of good work for Jesus. The good work that he did was above all other ones. He put his faith in Jesus, but he didn't have a time to go give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, visit the prisoner, clothe the naked. He didn't do any of that stuff. He wasn't baptized. He didn't have communion. But he was with Jesus that very day. That's a good reminder to us. It's by faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That's the equation right there. Putting our faith in Jesus. He goes on, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, Paul's speaking both about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and also baptism being immersed in water. Last week, we mentioned that 5 high schoolers were baptized on Thursday of the end of the week. And before they got in that water, I reminded them that baptism is an act of faith. It's a symbol. It's an outward declaration of an inward change. It reminds us of Jesus' death and resurrection. Just as Jesus went down to the grave and rose again, so too, when we go down into the water and then we rise back up, we think about Jesus first and foremost, that he defeated death by his death and resurrection. But we also think about ourselves. We think about me, Tony Massa, going down in the water, my old man, my old nature, the flesh, dead with Jesus, and then coming up out of the water, we think about the newness of life, that Jesus rose again, and so too, we rise in victory over sin and death. It's an outward declaration of an inward change, because our relationship with God changes because of Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus, we go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. We go from warring against God to having peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through the cross, we have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. He made that for us. He did that for us. And so we have a new identity. We identify with Jesus Christ. And again, Matthew's gospel emphasizes the importance that Jesus put on water baptism. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples, this is after Judas, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so again, baptism of the Holy Spirit, yes. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit covers us, dwells in us, seals us. But also Jesus speaks about being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at that moment of going in the water. So both of them are there. And again, Paul speaks of both of these. He goes on now, verse 5. He says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, again, old man, old woman crucified with Christ, our sins go to the cross with Jesus, that's propitiation. He says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he or she who has died has been freed from sin. Again, freed from the penalty of sin, which is death, and free from the power of sin. Before we became a Christian, we had no power to say no. Man, our flesh ruled us. The body was supreme. But then when we cried out to Jesus, the Bible says we were born again of the Spirit. And now our spirit took residence above our body. And we could say, no, I'm not going to be controlled by my earthly passions and desires. I'm going to put the flesh, in a sense, to death. Those things that are in disobedience to God. Those things that please God, oh, let it rip. Thank you, Jesus. Marriage, family, being a brother or sister, loving the unlovable, those things are great in our flesh. But those other things outside of Christ, whether they're addictions to drugs, addictions to another person, cursing, blasphemy, whatever you want to say, there's a whole list in Galatians chapter 5. Those things are of the flesh. They don't please God. So there are certain things that please God and things that do not please God. We want to please God, not to earn our salvation, but to show our gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. The root of our salvation is faith, but the fruit are our good works that we do in the name of Jesus. Not to get any attention to myself, but to just show our gratitude and say thank you. So going on, I didn't know where I'm at. Let's go to verse 8. I'm just going to pick one of those. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon. We don't use this word much, at least not here, maybe in the South. But reckon you have, it's an act of faith. You submit your will to God. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members, your hands, your feet, your mouth, anything, as instruments of unrighteousness, wickedness, to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. As Christians now, we use our bodies to glorify God. We make a joyful noise unto the Lord in whatever we do, whether it's giving somebody with our hands a glass of water, whether it's running to help somebody who's hurt, whether it's closing our eyes and praying with somebody who is in a deep depression. These are using our body as an instrument of righteousness. It pleases God. But before Christ, I used my body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Again, I warred against God in my body, in my mouth. The words I used to say were not pleasing to God at all. But again, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that he has the victory. And my old self is dead. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Whether you're a slave to the bottle, whether you're a slave to methamphetamines, whether you're a slave to whatever substance, whether you're a slave to a certain person that took the place of God somehow in your life, He says, no more. No more being a slave to that stuff. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You believe the gospel. You believe when somebody said, Jesus died for your sins, and you're going to find eternal life, forgiveness, peace, joy, love in Jesus Christ. You said, I believe it. I believe it. And that's all it took. You put your faith in Jesus and you pass from death to life at that very moment. And having been set free, verse 18, from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And again, Paul could make the comparison to slavery because during this time in the Roman Empire, most would say there was probably about upwards of almost 5 million slaves in the total population throughout the Roman Empire. And so he says, I'm using this comparison. I speak in these terms because of the flesh. And again, Paul says, you became slaves of righteousness. You were a slave of unrighteousness. You were a slave of the devil, really. And now you're a slave to God. And so Bob Dylan was right. You got to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's the best song he ever wrote, I think. He got a Grammy for that song. Some people put down Slow Train Coming, but I think it was absolutely the best album. And so I'm glad they recognized it. One of the first albums I ever listened to when I was born again in 1980, man, I had a friend that turned me on to that. It's like, wow, it's really cool. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Again, being set apart. Holiness means being set apart for God's work. I was set apart for the work of the devil, but now I'm set apart for the work of God. That's being holy. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't give a rip about righteousness. You didn't even care about it. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Just think about for a moment, not too long, but think for a moment about your life before Christ, that life BC. Man, it was not good. I'm ashamed of those things. And Paul's right. What was the fruit of those things? The end of those things was death. I was on a dead end. Speaking of songs, I was on a highway to hell. That's where I was going, for sure. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And there's the capper, the topper. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. No longer slaves to sin. Vernon McGee, love him, he made a comment here, and it was very blunt. He said, my friend, there are only two places for your sin. Either they were on Jesus Christ when he died for you nearly 2,000 years ago because you trusted in him as your Savior, or they are on you today, and judgment is ahead for you. There's no third place. Again, either our sins went with Jesus to the cross, we trusted in him, thank you, Jesus, or we still own our sin. Like, nah, I'll take care of it myself. Jesus, I'm a good guy. I'll find a way. Man, they're on you. That's a scary place to be because the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 20, you will be judged for your own works, your own merits, and your sin is going to be obvious upon you. That's a scary place to be. Nobody can stand on their own works or their own merits. Our works are as filthy rags, Isaiah said. They have no value to God if they're done in your own self-righteousness, your own merits. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that when we get to heaven, we're going to be covered. Again, I say it every Sunday almost. We're going to be covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what you want to be in. You want to have Jesus' clothes on when you get to heaven, for sure. But Paul spends a large portion of the remainder of this chapter using the common practice of slavery. And again, I'm not saying it was good, but I'm saying it was very common in that day. When a country conquered another nation or another people, they would enslave those people. And again, 4 to 5 million slaves in the Roman Empire during the time of Paul. I'm going to make a parallel. I'm going to draw upon a book that was written in 1980 by a guy named Leon Litwack. And ironically, he was a professor at Cal Berkeley, what we think of as one of those, you know, very liberal college. You wouldn't think of a work would come from this, like this. But he wrote a book called The Storm So Long. And he wrote about this book. He wrote about the end of slavery as we know it. Slavery at the moment of its death, 1980. And unlike other works that focused on slavery from its beginning to its height, but didn't spend a lot of time on the end of slavery, this book, The Storm So Long, focuses on slavery at the moment of its death. From the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation, the 13th Amendment, all the way to when it got to Texas, and those slaves said, hey, you guys have been free for, you know, 6 months. You know, this book focuses on that, 1980. It was a moment that he would call the most dramatic of all of history of America, when 4 million people who were born into the bondage of slavery were set free. And he writes that during those few months in 1865, when emancipation became a reality, Southern whites, white slave owners, lost not only a peculiar and valuable source of labor, but a whole way of life as well. He goes on to say this: although slavery was abolished and freedom was offered, many slaves did not leave their masters. Sometimes because they genuinely felt they were needed by them, they felt sorry for their master, or just because they felt they had no other place to go. One former slave recalled how it happened to him. The master and his wife came out on the porch of the big house facing their 150 slaves. They brought out two sofa chairs, two big sofas. He says, you could hear a pin drop. Everything was so quiet. After greeting them, the master and his wife simply said, men, women, and children, you are free. You are no longer my slaves. Now, why was he keeping it short? Because the Union Army was a mile away, coming very quickly, and they knew that in a matter of moments, their world was going to be turned upside down. So he took that moment as if to take credit for it, to say, you're free now. And this same slave goes on. He says, I guess we must have celebrated emancipation about 12 times in Harnett County, North Carolina. Every time a bunch of Northern soldiers would come through, they would tell us we were free, and we'd begin celebrating. But before we could get through celebrating, somebody else would tell us to go back to work, and we would go. Even after the war was over, some planters kept the news of freedom from the slaves until compelled by the army to divulge it. And although most slaves greeted the announcement of freedom with jubilation, some slaves showed great loyalty to their former masters, and some had strong doubts about the value of freedom. Let me end with this. More than 186,000 black slaves participated in the revolution that ended slavery. They served in the Union Army, making up nearly 10% of the total enrollees. Over three-fourths of them were former slaves. Now, although the similarities are probably so apparent to you, I don't want you to miss even one of them. And the first comparison I find pretty striking is that during Paul's time, 4.5 million slaves, probably in Roman Empire. During the writing of this, during this time of slavery in our country, 4 million plus slaves in our country. But let me go beyond that. Like Leon Litwick, the Apostle Paul writes here in Romans what we just read about the moment of slavery at its death. He writes about that glorious moment, that pivotal event that changed your life, my life, the course of humanity, all cultures, and eternity, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. This is the moment, really, of the Emancipation Proclamation, the moment of freedom, when he establishes the new covenant in his blood, not in the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons and everything else, but in the blood of himself, because he was the Lamb of God, the pure, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. When he died on that cross, it was what you might say, the shout heard around the world. It is finished. every righteous requirement of the law. I fulfilled it in my own body. The old covenant is past. The new covenant has come. Now we come to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the new covenant. That was the shout of freedom. And Paul writes about it, how awesome it was that Jesus did that, that his death redeemed me. His death paid the price. What was the price? Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The price was death. That's what I deserve because of my sin. But Jesus Christ took the penalty for me. And now, what am I? I'm a new creation. I'm free. Old things are passed away. The things I used to do, the things I used to think, my destiny of being in a dead end, going to hell, that's gone. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. And that instant in the life of slavery is arguably, again, the most dramatic moment in the course of history. As in a matter of a few hours, anybody who trusted in Jesus, who had a bondage, was in bondage to sin and death and Satan, was set free and entered into freedom. Now, it was 6 hours for Jesus, we think, about that time, or three to six hours. For us, it might have been 3 minutes. That was what it was for me. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. But in 1980, as I've shared before, on that football field at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, my moment came. And when that pastor preached the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ, man, I knew I was a slave and I needed to be set free. And man, I said yes. I prayed that prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And man, I felt, some people don't feel anything, but I felt like a big weight of sin, a whole list of sins that I had committed were just gone. And I really felt like, man, the shackles are gone. You're free. You're a free man, Tony Massa, 16 years old. A matter of minutes, I passed from death to life. The new reality of freedom is a stark contrast to being enslaved. And just like Leon Litwack said, it was that the South had lost a valuable source of labor, so too, when we became Christians, hey, guess what? Satan lost us. Before that moment, man, we were just a pawn to him to be used to build his kingdom. But he's no longer my master. He's not your master. He doesn't own you anymore. Which is exactly why Satan desires to keep the news of freedom through faith in Jesus Christ away from his slaves. More so in other countries. You can't bring a Bible in many countries to evangelize the gospel. You risk death. So the devil seeks to keep the good news of freedom from as many people as he can because he knows he's going to lose them. It's bad enough when he loses somebody, but it's even worse when that somebody begins to share the gospel like you do. And pretty soon he's losing territory. He's losing his faithful slaves. That's why I put such an emphasis on getting the gospel out there. Because you don't know who's visiting from another country that might be saved. And then they could bring that freedom, that news of freedom, back to their country. And all of a sudden, what you couldn't do as a missionary, somebody else is on the inside. And they're sharing the gospel because they came to Jesus Christ. And now they have the message of freedom to their countrymen. Don't ever miss an opportunity. Share the gospel. Again, everybody's testimony is different. Your testimony is different from mine. But at that moment when you realize the death of slavery and the birth of freedom, perhaps you were in a stadium. I remember I was in Angel Stadium, 1990. It was the Harvest Festival, the first one. And Greg Laurie was preaching, of course. I was going to Harvest Christian Fellowship at the time, and I brought a woman with me named Kelly, who was a total methamphetamine addict. And I came across her just a few days earlier. And I said, you want to go somewhere tonight? She said, sure. Went to the Harvest Crusade. She gives her life to Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't happen all the time, but she comes clean of methamphetamines from that day forward. And man, she was praising the Lord. She was so excited, so glad for her freedom because methamphetamines had enslaved her for some 12 years. And I remember seeing her, because she wasn't taking methamphetamines, she gained a lot of weight. And she said, I would rather be 500 pounds and free than be 90 pounds and a slave to methamphetamines. And she just laughed, and she went out to cook for a Christian camp, and then she went to be with the Lord a few years later. But when I was in that stadium of, I don't know, 25,000 people, and Greg Laurie made the invitation, he preached the gospel, man, you could hear a pin drop. Just like those slaves, when the master called them in front of the house and said, we need to tell you something, and they all hushed. Man, the same thing happened at Angel Stadium. It was so quiet. It was eerie. I had been there before for baseball games, football games. It was crazy loud, but at this moment, it was so quiet. And then when Greg Laurie prayed and people looked up after that and he said, you're free. You're no longer a slave anymore. Man, there was a jubilation. There was a shout of exaltation as people who had been slaves moments before cried out and said, thank you, Jesus. That's celebrating. And they probably celebrated, Kelly did, at least 12 times, like the slave did. But then something happened to some people. Most, as Leon Litwick said, although most slaves greeted the announcement of freedom with jubilation, some felt a sense of great loyalty to their former masters, and they had doubts. That happens also. We come to Jesus Christ, and we're so glad and so free, but yet, we look back on our friends and our other way of life and we say, but I need to go back and I don't know if I can leave. And there's a loyalty, a sense of loyalty to your past, to your former master, if I can say that. And sometimes you might have doubts along the way about the value of your freedom. Is it really going to be better as a Christian than it was when I was doing that or this? I was popular then. I had a good job. I had a good title. People liked me. People are going to hate me if I become a Christian. They're not going to want to spend time with me. They're going to think I'm totally weird, and they're going to start calling me names. I don't know if I want that. But Christ calls and says, come, come. Don't worry about those things. I'm going to give you a new set of friends. You can love your old friends. You can call them to come to freedom with you. But from now on, they're not going to identify you anymore. Your identity is going to be in Jesus Christ. You don't got to do that same substance you did for 12 years. You don't have to do that thing you did with your body that was shameful. I'm going to set you free from that. That's what Jesus does. He sets us free. And he gives us a love and a peace that passes anything we had in the world. Any freedom we thought we had doing drugs or in having our boyfriend, girlfriend, doing all those things we thought were fine, and that wasn't freedom. That was just a deception. That was just your master saying, keep on doing that. You're fine. Don't worry about it. But Jesus says, come. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'll set you free from everything. Hey, finally. Maybe there are some people who cut your celebration short. Who, when you were so happy about being a Christian and you were saying things you never said before, they said, hey, Stephen, come here for a second. They said, you got to stop saying that stuff about Jesus. Now, here's some things you should be doing. And if you really want to be holy, then you ought to do this, 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 and this. And they took your new relationship with Jesus and they made it into a religion. And they said, yeah, I know you're religious now, but you know what? Tone it down a little bit because people are going to think you're weird. And just come get into the rhythm of church, you know, just repeat after the pastor, punch your card, go to church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, just be normal. Will you please be normal the rest of the week? And they said, get back to work. And many just went about their normal life. And that was sad. If somebody cut your celebration short, I want to let you know. You can revisit your celebration. You can have the joy of your salvation afresh. David prayed for that. And we ought never to be ashamed of speaking, singing, shouting the name of Jesus. That's our celebration. There were some in that day, I'm going to end with this, there were some in the time of 1863 to 1865 that having heard about the offer of freedom, they denied it. They decided they would keep on with their masters. They would not leave their master. And they felt, he needs me. I'm going to stick with him. And they thought, besides, I would have no other place to go if I left my master. In the same way, there are some who hear the gospel, the offer of freedom from sin and death through faith in Jesus. But they will not leave their master. They say, I can't do it. I can't risk it. I can't risk my job, my lifestyle, my dependence. I can't let go of it. It's not worth it to me. And some felt they would have no place to go when they heard the gospel. They said, if I did that, I would lose every family member, every friend. They would cut me off completely. And they couldn't conceive of anything better than what they had. I want to tell you, if you find yourself in that place, if you're in any of those camps, whether you just have had a life of religiosity, going through the motions, but never experienced freedom in Christ Jesus, if you're one of those who feel loyal to your former master, or if you're one of those who just cannot, you can't leave. You heard the gospel, I just preached it. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Faith in him brings you eternal life and forgiveness, but yet you say, can't be true. I would encourage you to humble your heart right now. In a moment of humility, in a moment in time right now, as the offer of freedom in Jesus Christ is offered to you, with a little mustard seed of faith that you have, believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll be saved. No programs, no 12 steps, no religious improvement classes, nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Paul said. That's the line of delineation between slavery and freedom. Jesus Christ, right there. Come to him now. We're going to close in prayer. And I will, as we always do, lead you, whoever you are, in this prayer of salvation. I'll just call it a prayer of freedom. And then we'll have Kristen and Joy come up and lead us in the song. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, once again, Lord, thank you for this gospel of freedom, that in you, Jesus, we find freedom. We find grace, forgiveness, mercy, love, peace, joy. The list goes on. Everything we never experienced, Lord, before we knew you, we have in you, Jesus, in a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you, Jesus. And that's how we come to God the Father. Because Jesus, you said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, you're the door of the sheepfold. Jesus, you laid down your life for the sheep, and you laid down your life for us, God. So God, if there's anybody here today that has denied you, rejected you, pushed you away, or maybe has been living in some fog of religiosity, God, thinking that that's earned their salvation, Lord, I pray they would cry out to you now and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin that gets in the way of me and you. God, take away my fear of what happens after I die. Lord, I know that true love casts out all fear. Jesus, you are true love embodied. And Lord, I don't want to be afraid anymore about suddenly dying, whether it's by taking too much of the substance or by going out with this person that has just taken me on a joyride. Jesus, I don't want anymore. I want only you, Jesus, so please come into my life. God, rejuvenate my spirit that was dead. Bring me life, Jesus. And Lord, now, Lord, you said I'm born again. So Lord Jesus, would you help me now to take of the milk of the word of God, to bring in the nourishment of your word, God. Lord, to be able to stand with your help, Jesus, and resist those things that used to enslave me, God. Right now, I believe you're throwing off the shackles, Lord, off my feet, my hands, my head, everything, Lord Jesus. Thank you for setting me free. And now let me walk. Let me walk, take some steps in newness of life, walking in freedom. It's so good. It's so new. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have been walking with you for a while, God, let us give more time to celebration, God. Let us not allow somebody to throw water and doubt on what you've done for us. Let us sing out to you like John Gomez, Lord, just from the depths of our heart, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate new life today. And Lord, we also ask your blessing upon the receiving of these tithes and offerings, God. As you have blessed us abundantly, Lord, we simply give back a portion to you for the furtherance of your kingdom, beginning here in Julian and then going as far away as, again, Hong Kong, Sao Paulo, Thailand, Malawi, faraway places, God, to bring the gospel of freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Lord, bless these tithes and offerings. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.